The gospel of Christ, the good news about Jesus Christ, for it, this good news, this great wonderful thing that God has done for us, is the power of God unto salvation. He's not talking about faith, repentance, confession, and baptism for faith. Of course that's included, but my, he's had a much bigger theme in mind than that. Far bigger theme than that. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. That is, it's on the basis of our trust in Him, faith, and it's universal. It is for everybody. It's not just for the Jews. For therein, in this good news about Christ, is the righteousness of God revealed, either from first to last, majority, or the righteousness of God by faith revealed to produce faith from that side. Now, having stated that, he starts in to show us our need for it. and the latter part of the first chapter, and the whole of the second chapter, and the about half of the third chapter is aimed at one thing only, really, basically, and that is that we are all sinners and that God is just in condemning us, that we all stand just, that's where we stand. We stand condemned before a just God. We don't have a chance in this world. That's exactly what the first and second and part of the third chapter is for. I'll try to go into that. We're going to stop in a few minutes to take a rest here and also make sure our tapes will come out best we can. I know that's going to be difficult, but here's what he does. He says, for there is the righteousness of God revealed in faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Now that's the first statement he makes of it. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven. God's judicial wrath. God said, don't do it. We did it anyhow. God said, that's not right. We went ahead and did it anyhow. So God's judicial wrath is against men like that. Now, he's going to explain it a little bit. He's going to open it up to us. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it to them. Now, the point there is, as he points out our sin, he keeps working in with that pointing out our sin, the fact that God is absolutely just. It's not God's fault, it's our fault. Don't blame God. We're the ones that made the mess out of that. So he says, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. For God has showed it to them. For the invisible things of him, of God, from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. That is the created world. Even here are the things that we can learn by looking at the created world. Let's see if I can get this on the board. He says, mankind, and this means man without any revelation. This is man without the scripture. You don't have to have the Bible to see this. This is only one point. How far is that space to go through marble, and that's the earth? And mankind can look at the created world. And he can see certain things when he looks at the created world. He can observe the created world and he can realize that first place there had to be a power that brought it into existence. But more than that, if it is a power that brought it into existence, it had to be a power that existed before the world existed. You following me on that? It had to be a power that was there before anything else was there. So he calls it an eternal power. He says, because that which may be known of God is manifest, and it's manifest in the created world, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. And here they are, there are two things. Even his eternal power, and the second thing is, and his Godhead. Now this is a little bit confusing. You shouldn't use the term Godhead there. Because it leaves an impression in a person's mind of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Trinity or something like that. Now I don't have to object to the Trinity. That's not the point. But really, this expression is used about three times in the New Testament, and another time in a different form. And it refers not to God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost, but it refers to deity. What he's saying is that you can look at the created world, and when you see the created world and begin to think about it, that you can come to the conclusion that there had to be some kind of power existed before this thing existed. It had to come from somewhere. And that means that that power had to be determined. And that means that that power had to be superior to anything that he created. Deity as opposed to humanity, for example. Or creator as opposed to creature. Will you follow me on that? Or a father as opposed to the ghost. Or God, if you happen to be at that place. Yeah. He uses that in the ninth chapter. He uses that expression. In the ninth chapter, he says, thou wilt save, verse 19, Romans 9, 19. Thou wilt save him unto me, why does he yet find fault? For he hath resisted his will. And he just comes back by saying, nay, but old man, who art thou that reclines against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me better? Has not the potter power over the clay of the same work to make one vessel into iron, another into dishonor? What is God willing to say to us, this, that, and so? In other words, this title is, shut up. He says, you start arguing with God, you start saying, well, what does God do to a child that, look, you're just a piece of mud. You're just a piece of mud. God is the one that's forming you. What's wrong with you? How did you get? Can the clay argue with the potter? I tell you so. And I can't do the things that I do. And that's the thing that drops up in the door of you. He says, when you look at the two of you, how do you think I can really say that way? Here we are. The things you have never in your life, you have never conducted after that way. Then you know the answer to them. Have absolutely no way of knowing anything about it. That's it. You find it drops up in the door. What is it? Observing it. Now, here's critical observation. Got a little hand down there at the bottom, and it goes down. It goes down. Well, I've been crazy, and I noticed that when it makes the one complete line, that it's got a long hand that moves from one mouth to another mouth. And the more I've observed, I noticed that by the time that long hand has made a complete sweep around the face, that this short hand has moved from one mouth to another mouth. Now, maybe that's him. Yeah. Then, let's find out thing about that and that. Now, let's go and see that. That's a pretty complicated piece of document. It was all you that had some kind of purpose to it. You may not even know what the purpose is. See? I may not understand its purpose. I may not understand why it does that. But it's very obvious that that thing has had some kind of intellect back of it. Somebody had to come in there. You see what I'm getting at? That rock is not just some pieces of metal that just accidentally fell together. Somebody has compared, you know, that's the thing. They said, well, the universe is just an accident. Everything just happened to come out that way. Somebody said, that's about like a print shop blowing up with a big explosion, you know, blowing all the tight spots up into the air, cuts, hair faces, and everything. And when they fall in the Lincoln Jerry Baby Bay. All this time and place, all this period is the last stop. You see, that's ridiculous. And it would be ridiculous to think that that rock just happened to be some pieces of metal that just happened to get together like that. It's obvious that someone turned, shaped the pieces and put them together and made them work that way. Well, now, isn't it obvious that whatever he did that is superior to the thing that he did? In other words, that some intellect or some kind that is the potter as compared to the clay. Look at what he's saying here. He's saying when you look at the creator of the world, then he can see that there had to be some kind of a power back of it, and since it had to be back of it, it's an eternal power, and that it had to be superior, real, So what's the consequence? The consequence is that God
set things free in their own view. That's what it is. He just said, okay, if that's the way you want it, you're free in your own view. You made your bed, now lie on it. Here's what it says. Wherefore God also gave them up. Now that's said three times. It's said in the 24th verse, God gave them up. It's said in the 26th verse, for this cause God gave them up. It's said again in the 28th verse, God gave them over. The King James translates, but it's translated from exactly the same way. Three times, exactly the same Greek word they use. God gave them up. God gave them up. Why? Because they absolutely refused to look up to him and to recognize the kingdom of him. That's exactly the thing. All right, now what did he give them up to? All right. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness, to the lust of their own heart, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. And changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshiped and served the creature more than the creator. Here's the lust of man, and the worship of the appetites of the flesh, and so on. Then he says, for this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. Here's the lust of man, that is conquered. Likewise also the men, homosexuality. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the women, burning their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which is meat. Meat, gentlemen, food. This is what they had come to them. And they refused God. This is what they had come to them.
Hey,
that they were not under the law of Moses, and they didn't have a clear bound law. They didn't have thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not kill, daddy, thou shalt not kill. They didn't have that from God. They had from God. They had it all. He said, for one of them guys, if they have not the law, who by nature will bring complaining from the law? Well, he didn't know. Well, you see, we have not the law, or a law under the law. For showing the work of the law written in our hearts. Your conscience also bears witness. And therefore, the men who are accusing or else excusing the men. Now, how could their thoughts accuse or excuse? How could their thoughts say this is right, that's wrong? If they've never had any revelation. Well, the point is that there is somehow inherent in the nature of man a sense of art, A-U-G-H-T, a sense of right. And that sense of right, well, I can't give you any sure explanation of it, but it's there. And it's woven into the way Paul discusses this thing. Look at this 32nd verse of the first chapter. When men guiding stand, this great line string of things, and unsuccessful, unmerciful, verse 32, whom these people now, whom knowing the judgment of God, what do you mean? That is, that those which commit such things are worthy of death.